Somebody said that the two legs that the Christian walks on in the Christian life are Bible reading and prayer. I think I would agree. Last week we looked at Luke 10 and the importance of regular Bible reading. And today we look at the importance of prayer. So open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass as he," that's Jesus, "was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" Today we're going to do a lesson on the importance of prayer. And as you'll notice, this leads into the Lord's Prayer. But first it says that Jesus was praying. In fact, the Gospel of Luke frequently mentions Jesus in prayer. Let me just mention them. Luke chapter 3, 21 says Jesus was praying during his baptism. Then in 6:12 we find that Jesus was praying alone on a mountaintop all night long. Chapter 9, verse 18, he was alone again praying. And then in 9:29 he was praying during the transfiguration. Then we find an example of his praying, 10, 21, and 22. And I'm sure there were many other times that he prayed. Matthew and Mark and John record a few others that are not mentioned here in Luke. Now we find from his example that Jesus sometimes prayed with the apostles, so they would get to see him and he would lead them. An example for us there is that those that are in a position of leadership should set the tone for prayer as a parent, as a father, as a pastor. We should pray together with others and lead them along. And then for the same reason, we have a prayer meeting in this church on Wednesday nights, following the example of Jesus. Then we find Jesus sometimes praying alone, which tells us we too should pray alone, not just with other people. Jesus said in Matthew 6, "To go into your closet and pray alone, and God who is in secret will hear you and will answer you." So there's a time to pray with others, but private prayer is also very important. We should pray alone and jealously guard that time. Not let anybody take it from us. We should set it aside day by day because that's where it's at, I guess you could say. That's the heart of the Christian life. Thomas Manton, the great Puritan, said, "What a man is when he is alone with God in prayer, that is what he really is and nothing else." Well said. Then we find Jesus praying all night on occasion, not just short prayers. And that tells us we too should pray longer at certain times than at others, maybe when certain challenges come our way. And sometimes when we don't pray enough, God arranges for us to have those long times when he puts us in a sick bed or in the hospital, because then we can't do anything except pray. Sometimes we're more effective in our prayers then than at other times. We're told that Jesus also fasted for 40 days out in the wilderness, and he told us to pray and fast. And so for those 40 days, Jesus was all alone praying. Then we find examples of him. John 17, Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and many other times. But this raises a question from the example of Jesus. When they saw Jesus praying, the question is this: why would Jesus have to pray? After all, think about it, he's God. Does God have to pray? Does God pray to himself? Why did Jesus have to pray? Well, the answer is so simple that even a child could understand it. Yes, Jesus was God, but he was also man. And it's a duty and a privilege upon all men and women to pray. And so by Jesus doing this, he was also setting the example for us. If Jesus prayed, how much more should we pray? So when he was praying here, It says he ceased, and that one of the disciples, who's not named, comes up to him and says, "Lord, teach us to pray." They'd been observing him, and they probably noticed he had a certain fluency of prayer. He could really, as the old timers would say, pray through, get a hold of God. He knew how to pray. And that showed them they really didn't know how to pray as much as they thought. So they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Praying doesn't come naturally. When a person becomes a Christian, he wants to pray, but he stumbles over words and he finds himself either trying to sound more poetical and spiritual than he really is, and he trips himself over his prayers, or he finds himself imitating someone else. And that's what they did here. They said, "Teach us to pray." Doesn't come natural. It's kind of like learning a new language. And we have to learn the difference between simply saying prayers and really praying. It's something like the difference between a little baby that's making noises and then learns how to speak sentences. Now, we can make noises in God's direction. That's not necessarily prayer. We have to learn how to make those noises in the form of appropriate words and sentences in keeping with God's word. We need to say, "Lord, teach us to pray." In fact, that's a good prayer to start off with. That request there is a prayer. "Lord, teach me to pray, O Lord." And nobody ever reaches the point where he says, "I've got it down. I am a master of prayer. Nobody needs to teach me." No, there are still lessons the best of us can learn. We need to learn how to pray. Therefore, brethren, be teachable. Be like these disciples and say, "Lord, teach me, help me, show me, give me examples, correct me when I'm wrong." It's just like a little child, like some of the children here that have learned to play musical instruments. They'll go to a teacher and say, "Teach me to play the violin, teach me to play the guitar or the piano." Or you want to become a basketball player. You go to someone that's much better than you and say, "Show me how you do that. I want to play like you." Brethren, ask God to teach you how to pray. And God is very willing because he wants to hear us pray. Just like parents are eager for their children to grow and to learn how to talk. And we've got a few babies here today, and the parents are just waiting for them to say their first few words and then make it into a sentence. Brethren, our Heavenly Father loves to hear us pray. It's music to his ears. Even if it needs a little bit of polishing up and is not very accurate, God delights to hear his children pray, and he actually helps us to pray. Now, we can learn from examples, like the 12 learned from Jesus here, and I'm sure that they observed him from time to time. Do you know any good examples? Do you know any men or women of God that can really pray, and they can pray with a certain power and fluency? I knew a man like that years ago. He's with the Lord now. Boy, I'd love to hear that guy pray. I could sit there and listen to him for hours and pray in prayer. In fact, there were hour-long prayer meetings where he'd pray and he'd go real deep and he'd get a hold of God. And I said, "This man really knows how to pray." Do you know examples like that? Are you an example like that? Where other people can listen to you and say, "Oh, I wish I could learn to pray like you can. Would you teach me to pray?" So, brethren, follow good examples. There are several in the scripture. But then avoid bad examples. In Matthew 6, Jesus said, "Don't be like the Pharisees when they pray." They like to show off and use very flowery languages, and they like to do it openly to show off in front of people. And Jesus said, don't be like them. And by implication, what he is saying is, be like me. Jesus was the best example. So know the difference between good and bad examples. Here the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." Now that's John the Baptist. Earlier, Luke 5:33 said, "Why do the disciples of John the Baptist fast often and pray?" John the Baptist was not only a great preacher, but a great prayer, and he taught his followers how to pray. Now remember, these were Jews. Jews were taught week by week how to pray in the synagogues. They'd go to the temple and hear a prayer. They'd read about it in the Holy Scriptures. But they needed help. And so do we. Pastors should teach Christians how to pray. That's why I'm preaching on it this morning. But it's not just pastors. You parents. God has put you in command of your family to teach your children the ways of God, especially you fathers. You show those little ones. You teach them. Listen to their prayers. Guide them. Correct them. Encourage them. Let them pray, maybe at meal or before bedtime. Parents should teach them, like it says here, as John taught his disciples, so should parents teach their children how to pray. So God says that we should pray, but he just doesn't give us the order, give us the principles and the examples. He gives us, I guess you could say, a helper, the Holy Spirit. Now let me ask you to look at a certain verse on this. So hold your hand in Luke and turn over to Romans chapter 8. And this is where God really does help us, just like a parent will help the little ones to learn how to talk. And sometimes they say, now imitate mama or daddy and say this, and they'll maybe help form the little words in the mouth. In the same way, the Holy Spirit has been given to every Christian to help us to pray. Look at Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We don't know what to pray for. We don't know how to pray. We don't know the wrong way. We stumble across the prayers. You know, as a pastor, I delight to hear brand new Christians pray, even when they make big mistakes. I heard one man pray, and it's like he's talking on the phone. He said, hello, God, this is Joe. And he didn't know how to end, so he said, well, goodbye. Like he was clicking off his cell phone. But he didn't know how, but he was praying the best he could. I love to hear new Christians pray like that. In fact, you can learn a lot about a person by the way he or she prays. Thank God the Holy Spirit has been given to help us. Zechariah 12:10, God promises, I will pour out upon them this spirit of prayer and supplication. So when you find yourself hard to pray, and it's like you just fill with dust rather than real prayers, you say, Lord, may the Spirit help me to pray. I don't feel like it. I don't know what to pray for. The Spirit is there to help us. So he's given us the Holy Spirit to help us. But then he's also given us the Holy Scriptures to help us. And the Bible says a lot about prayer. Study what it says. Look at the examples, such as the Psalms. In the Psalms, we find David and others pouring out their hearts before God. And those are examples for us. And we can pray along with that and say, when I read that Psalm, it's like that is just the prayer that I need. But then you go and do likewise and put it in your own words. So go to the Bible and measure all your prayers by it. There's some good books on prayer, and there's some good books of prayers. You know that week by week we give you a prayer list, and we usually photocopy some little something on the back. And about every second or third week we put in a selection from an old book of prayers called The Valley of Vision. Some of you have read that. It's an excellent collection of prayers by some of the old Puritans. Now, sometimes they do it in such a way we'd say, man, I could never pray like that. But if you read good prayers, that's a good example for you. Now, briefly, let me mention to you the four main parts of prayer. And I want you to think in terms of you're sitting at the piano and you're starting on the low notes and working your way up to the high notes. The four parts are these. Number one, confession. Those are the low notes where we go to God and say, Lord, I have sinned. I have no excuse. I don't blame anybody but me. Lord, forgive me. I repent. I confess my sins. Those are the low notes. And we should start there and say, Lord, I'm sorry. We find examples such as in Psalm 51 where David poured out his heart before God. Brethren, we should keep short accounts with God and confess our sins every day. It's a good idea to do it at the end of the day before going to sleep. Say, Lord, I confess to you the sins of this day. Number two, what's called supplication. We find that word used in the Old and the New Testament. What does that mean? Think of it like this. Supplication is when we pray for God to supply us with what we need. Some of our members here had been in the armed forces. You know what it's like when your socks wear out, or you need some more bullets for your gun or something. You go to the quartermaster, fill out something, always in triplicate, right, Cody? And you ask for a supply of something you need. It's like that when we pray to God. We say, Lord, here is a need that I have. I'm sick. I need a job. I'm having financial problems. I need guidance. Ask the Lord to supply you with what you need. And then I will moving up a little bit further on the piano scale. We now come to intercession. Supplication is when we pray for the needs of others. Now, this is when we pray for ourselves. We say, Lord, I need help. They need help. So we pray for others and we pray for ourselves. In fact, that's where it becomes mutual. We say, Lord, I pray for another person and I want that person to pray for me. Lord, give me what I need, but I see a need in my brother's life. So know what those are and pray for them. For example, pray for the lost. Romans 10:1, Paul says, my earnest desire and prayer to God is that they may be saved. He's praying for his fellow Jews. Number four, and here's where we hit the high notes, as it were, on the piano. Praise, thanksgiving, worship. And we thank God for answering our prayers. And it's good to have all four elements in every one of our prayers. In fact, praise is the most important one of all. Don't leave that out. Now, for much of this message, I want to give you a very short list of 10 points on prayer. And you're probably thinking 10 do's. These are actually 10 don'ts. So each one will also have a positive. 10 don'ts of prayer. If you're taking notes, here's number one. Prayer is to be made only to God, not to anybody or anything else. You know why? Prayer is a form of worship. And so we're to pray to God alone and not to, for example, pagan gods. We are not to pray to Allah. We are not to pray to the gods of the Hindus or Buddhism or anything else or anybody else like that. Last year, two of our young ladies went to India on a mission trip. Now, that's a pagan country dominated by Hinduism with many false gods. I'm proud to report that these young ladies did not pray to those gods. Even when they were in that land, they said, we are going to pray to the one true God. Brethren, let's pray to him. Sometimes it's tempting, maybe in some ecumenical school service or something at work. And then someone says, oh, I worship to this god or goddess. The Bible forbids prayer to anybody or anything else other than the one true God. We're not to pray to angels. We're not to pray to people that are in heaven, for example. Now, the Catholic Church regularly encourages people to do that, but it's not biblical. You know why? Praying to even Christians that are in heaven is a form of praying to the dead. And the Bible strictly forbids that. Recently, a young man needed some counsel in another city, and he sent me some emails, and he said he's very grieving because he's lost his mother, and I gave him words of encouragement. He says, I'm speaking to her. And I said, no. Your mother is in heaven. She was a believer. We are not allowed to contact the dead. I miss my mother. I'd give $1,000 if I could have a 10-minute talk with my mother. But I'm not allowed to dial her up or to say, Mom, how are you doing? I know people will go to the cemetery and try to talk to a lost loved one. We're not to do that. The Bible strictly forbids it, speaking to the dead. Why should we do that? Look it up in the book of Isaiah. Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Should not a people consult their God? The Bible says. Number two, Jesus told us in Matthew 6 not to imitate unbelievers. Not just avoid the bad example of the Pharisees, but he says, do not be like the Gentiles. For example, Buddhists with their prayer wheels or people that do chanting. We find examples of the Baal prophets doing this, and you find Elijah doing it much differently. He did it in God's way. So we don't learn from non-Christian religions how to pray to the one true God. Similarly, number three is don't pray in your own way. And sometimes we do that. We say, well, you know, this seems to be a good idea to me, or here's the latest fad that I've heard in churches, people doing it this way. Why not do it God's way? Not your way, not other people's way. Let God teach you His way. His way is best. Number four, and this is also negative. Prayer is not simply good self-help. Many years ago, a man wrote a best-selling book, and the man's name was Norman Cousins, and his proposal was, prayer is good therapeutic self-help, even if there is no God. It's good for you. If there is no God, prayer is absolutely useless. But God is there. Prayer isn't some therapeutic self-help, self-hypnosis thing. Prayer is effectual and useful only because there is a God. Number five, we are not to pray selfishly, but rather selflessly. Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. Now, here's the verse on this point. James 4:3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, so that you would spend it on your own pleasures. Sometimes we come to God with our prayers kind of like a little child goes up to the department store Santa Claus. Gimme, gimme, gimme. With a long list, and it's all selfish, and we end up asking for things that we really don't need, but we want a little bit extra for our pleasures or for our greeds. Brethren, let's bring to God our needs, not our greeds, and know the difference between the two of them. And sometimes when we ask for just for our pleasures, God will say, no, it'd be a waste to give that to you. You'd misuse it. Number six, we need to have the right attitude of humility. We don't come and make demands before God. Rather, we come in humility. It's like we're saying, Lord, please give me what I need. This means having humility, and the negative is not a proud attitude. I guess you could say a sister attitude of humility is honesty. And to be absolutely honest with God and say, I do need this, but if there's any question, say, Lord, show me if I really do need this or if I'm being greedy. Am I praying in the right way? Be absolutely honest with God. You know, we're not always honest with other people. That doesn't mean we always lie to them, but sometimes we pretend to be more than we really are. With God, we can be absolutely honest in prayer. He knows our hearts anyway. Let's just say, Lord, I'm coming to you with an open heart and open hands in prayer. Number seven, and for this one, I want you to look at a couple of verses over in 1 John. So turn to 1 John chapter 5. For the next one, we are not to pray contrary to God's will. You remember on one occasion, James and John came to Jesus and they asked something that was out of line. They said, Lord, we want you to give us whatever we ask for. Kind of like a little child saying, Daddy, give me whatever I want. And Dad's going to say, I'm not going to say yes to that until you tell me what it is that you want first. And they were out of line. And we get like that too. Look at 1 John 5. Verses 14 and 15. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Don't pray outside of God's will. Now, what does that mean? It means we should know what God's will is. How do we know? The Bible. The Bible tells us that God tells us certain things that we should have. He commands us that. I'll give you an example. He says, be wise. But there are times we don't have that wisdom. So we say, Lord, you have commanded me to have wisdom. Give what you command. That is His will. So we say, Lord, give me what is your will to have. So study the Bible to learn God's will and His ways. And do not pray for sinful things, of course. Do not pray for opportunities to commit certain sins, but rather pray that God would forgive you sins and pray within God's holy will. Number eight, do not pray for the impossible. What does that mean? Well, take, for example, praying for someone that's lost in his sins. We can pray for anybody, But we can't pray for everybody because God's not going to save everybody, although He invites everybody. We don't pray for the devil to be saved, for example. I'll give you another example. I've mentioned it once or twice over the years. When I was in Bible college, a few of us students were having a little prayer meeting, and we were writing down the prayer request, and Jim says, well, pray for my mother. And I said, yeah, pray for Jim's mother. Is she saved? No, she's lost. I said, salvation for Jim's mother. Where is she, Jim? And Jim looked at me and said, she's in hell. And I said, what? He says, yes, pray for my mother to be saved. She's in hell. Let's pray her out of hell and get her to heaven. Well, the other guys and I put down our pens and paper and said, Jim, that is out of line. That's not God's will. Once a person has died, whether they are in heaven or hell, they're beyond our prayers. And that would be presumptuous to pray like that. Now, you take my point. These are just several of examples. Now, here's another unusual one that I've heard, which you could say is impossible. Praying for God to undo something that's already happened. Now, I don't mean that you would pray that God would make the best of a bad situation or bring good out of bad. I don't mean that. But I remember hearing a young lady pray. Something bad had happened, and she prayed kind of like, Lord, could you kind of go back in time and make it didn't happen at all? And I remember thinking, it's already happened. And if God answered that, that would throw time kind of out of sync. There was a debate in the Middle Ages along the lines of the question, can God undo the past? Well, theoretically, God could, but if He did, then everything would be unpredictable. We couldn't keep count in history. So don't pray for God to undo things in the past, but rather say, Lord, if there were mistakes made, forgive me and bring good out of bad and things like that. But let's don't pray impossible or silly prayers. Number 9, don't pray without faith. James 1 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, but let him ask in faith. For he that asks without faith is like a ship on the sea that's being tossed by the waves. We have to lay hold of God and pray according to His will, in Jesus' name, with faith, believing that God is able to give what He chooses to give us. Now, before we move on, there's a very important example of this. Christians are to pray in faith. God only hears prayers, as it were, when they're uttered with faith. Therefore, an unbeliever, by definition, cannot pray effectively. He doesn't have faith. What he should first do is pray, Lord, forgive me. Save me from my sins. That, as it were, opens the door. But until a person is a believer, he can never pray to God. God will not hear his prayers as such. He must say, Lord, forgive my sins, because until we become Christians, our sins, as it were, lock the door of prayer. But once we are forgiven and become Christians, the door of prayer is opened, and we can go through it any time, day or night. Number 10, also negative, do not neglect prayer. Many people complain they don't pray enough. I've never heard anybody say that he prays too much. Often we get busy, we make excuses, but we wish, every Christian wishes, he could pray even more. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean that 24 hours a day, prayers are coming out of your mouth. But rather, we should be in an attitude of prayer even when we're working, when we're cooking, we're doing household duties, being in an attitude of prayer. But don't neglect those special times of prayer, by yourself, with your family, at church, with others. Be in a regular attitude of prayer, but don't neglect it. And brethren, it's easy to make excuses. Like last week, remember I mentioned the excuses we make for not reading the Bible enough? It's like that with prayer. We say, I'm so busy. You know, I think it was Martin Luther that said, somewhere he said, one morning he got up and he looked at his schedule and he says, there's so much that I have to do. Meet with these people, meet with those people. I've got to write this book. He says, I'm so busy, and I usually spend an hour in prayer a day. Today I'm going to spend 2 hours in prayer because I'm extra busy. I like that. If we find ourselves too busy to pray, maybe that means we should pray even more so that we would get through the day God's way. Do not neglect prayer. Years ago, someone was interviewing Walter Cronkite, who some of you will remember. And the interviewer says, "Mr. Cronkite, do you pray?" And Cronkite said, "I pray when I feel the need." I suspected that was simply his excuse of saying, "I pray as little as necessary and only in those times when I have to." But we're like that. We should pray whether we feel like it or not, and we don't always feel like it. Confess that to God. Go to God and say, "Lord, sometimes I feel as dry as a desert or as cold as a Ford engine on a cold northern winter morning, and it's hard to get it going." Be honest with God and say, "Lord, I don't feel like praying, but I'm going to pray anyway." Don't neglect it. You see, brethren, prayer is both a duty and a privilege. God commands us, and He delights to hear it, but as it were, it's a privilege He's given to us to say, "I will let you pray to me." It's just like a parent that says, "Come here, Susie, sit on my lap. What do you want to talk to Daddy about today?" God invites us to prayer, and it's a great privilege. In the book of Ezekiel, God says, "This I will let the house of Israel inquire of me about." He allows it. As it were, He opens the door and says, "I will let you come to me." Now think about it. What if God said, "Once every 10 years, I will let you have 5 minutes of prayer, and you can ask three things, and only three things, so think about it carefully. Don't waste them." God doesn't do that. He doesn't say 5 minutes and three needs every 10 years. He says anytime, anywhere, about anything, big or small. And brethren, I don't know about you, but that humbles me and rebukes me that I don't take more advantage of this wonderful privilege. We've been looking at Luke 11:1, but in 11:2, Jesus said, "When you pray, say this." In other words, He was assuming that they would pray. He didn't say, "If you pray, say this," but rather, "When you pray." So brethren, I'm assuming that if you're a believer, you do pray. Let's pray God's way according to the Bible. Well, then Jesus goes on and gives them the example of the Lord's Prayer. And that's a great summary of prayer. It's almost the same as what's recorded in Matthew 6, which tells us that Jesus probably taught that prayer on various occasions. There's slightly different words. Catholics call it the Our Father. By the way, in Latin, that's called the Paternoster, the Our Father. And it's a good summary of prayer. It's a good outline of prayer. It's one that's worth memorizing. Parents, teach your children to memorize the Lord's Prayer, but you learn it first so that you can help teach it to them. Years ago, we had a large family in our church here, and the parents would teach them various Bible verses. And I remember once, out in the lobby there, the parents brought the oldest boy and the oldest girl up to me, and they were no more than about 10 years old, and they said, "Oh, Pastor, our children want to recite to you the Lord's Prayer." And I was thinking, well, I've heard other 10-year-olds do this. So I said, "Well, let's hear it." And they both started off, "Paternoster." They recited the Lord's Prayer in Latin. And I remember thinking, well done. But I also remember thinking, I hope they know it in English. But anybody can learn it in Latin or in French or English or Chinese. May the Lord help us to learn it in our hearts so that we know what it really means. Now, the question then arises, since we'll be looking at the Lord's Prayer for a few weeks, in addition to memorizing it, should we repeat it in church? Now, think about that. Some churches repeat it every week. The church I grew up in, we recited it every week together with the Apostles' Creed. And in a way, I'm glad I did, because I could probably repeat it now in my sleep. But what does the Bible say? Should we? We don't do it here in this church. Why not? And some churches say, you mean you don't recite the Lord's Prayer in your service? Why not? For this reason, in Matthew 6, where Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer, He first said, don't be like the heathen who think they're going to be heard for their many repetitious prayers. The ancient Jews in Jesus' day did that. They had certain prayers that they would repeat every day. Certain Jews do that today in their synagogues. And so Jesus was saying, don't repeat certain prayers thinking you will be heard because this is a magic prayer. If you pray it 10 times, then you will be heard. No. Then it becomes mindless repetition and it loses meaning. Rather, Jesus gives us this Lord's Prayer as what I call the ideal prayer. It's not a rigid formula. It's a good outline that covers all the main things that we should pray about. And brethren, that's why for the next few weeks we're going to be studying the Lord's Prayer as it's recorded here in Luke 11. Well, that's our introductory study on the Lord's Prayer. May the Lord teach us how to pray. And now, brethren, let us do just that. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful privilege of speaking to you. We can come to you with our burdens, our tears, our prayers, our praise, our confession. Teach us to pray, O Lord. We need your help. We thank you for both the Holy Bible and the Holy Spirit that help us to pray. Teach us to pray, Father, so that you would answer our prayers for your glory, and that by praying to you, O Father, we would enjoy a sweet communion close with you, with our Heavenly Father. Teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.